Okay. Well, today we're going to be talking about great in the sight of the Lord. Now, most folks, of course not all, at one time or the other have had a goal of being really great or at least good at something. And being good or great in the eyes of men usually means being great ourselves, make ourselves great, but to bring ourselves glory. Or as the saying goes, we want to be a legend in our own time. Now, my work with a telephone company, myself, for instance, with every promotion, my goal became the next promotion. And then when I reached the next level, I wouldn't be happy till I got to the next level. And I think I probably told you before, but I started out as a lineman digging holes by hand in string and wire, cable and strand. And when people of the town saw me up on the pole, they thought that's a pretty great job, but I didn't have anybody offer to take my place. But it was one with prestige in my community. A year and a half later, I was promoted to foreman, and then I really was somebody in town. Then I was called to be an inspector. And over the years, and I don't even know, I lost track of how many positions I've held, but I reached the area manager level, which was really impressive for a while. In the eyes of some, I had reached a level of greatness. But greatness in the eyes of men, and that's not what we're looking for. Those are the things that it takes work to do, but it's still just glory in the eyes of men. And, of course, there are those that think they can talk their way into greatness. I think we've all heard those. They can tell you about all the great things they've done in their life, even if they haven't accomplished all they said they had. If they had, I ask you, what good is it? Tonight we're going to be looking at what God says to us about the coming of a great man. Turn with me, if you will, to our text tonight, which is at Luke 1, 5 through 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. So if you're in Luke 1, we're going to start in chapter 5. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest. What?
Chapter 5?
No. Luke 1, chapter 5. Luke 1. Luke 1, chapter 5. Verse 5. Here we go. Sorry about that. All right. Well, anyhow. Verse 5 says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Arabia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And when they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the presence of the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here. I thank you for the folks that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that this message will be a blessing to them. I pray you forgive each one of us, Lord, of our shortcomings. We know that You're our God, you're our Savior, you're our Lord. And Lord, I just ask you that you would just watch over each and every one of us. And we think of Missy and Cliff as they travel back. We pray that you would be with them tonight. I pray for all of our missionaries around the world in what you would have us to do about taking on more missionaries and getting our mission program bigger. And Lord, we pray for our country and its leaders. Now I ask that you bless the message and the messenger. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, there's one thing that you and I really need to get a hold of, and that is pleasing men is not where it is. Galatians 1:10. When I was called to pastor, there was this man in our church quoted me this verse I don't know how many times. But in Galatians 1:10, it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God." So you see, if we do not seek to please God in our lives are going to be wasted. If we put our especially if we put our accomplishments of this world over our accomplishments we've made for Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. Of course, we know this is Solomon, one of the wisest men in the world. And we'll see God telling us through Solomon that greatness and money that one can gain in this life, of course, in the end, is worthless. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning verse 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, vanity means something that is altogether in vain or of no eternal value is what vanity is. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." So you see, no matter how great we become in our own eyes or in the eyes of others, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and again, all born-again Christians will, we'll find out that all that matters at that point is what are we in the eyes of God. Tonight we're going to look at greatness as seen through the eyes of God. The question is, what really makes a person great in the eyes of God? For instance, what made John the Baptist so great in the eyes of God? In the book of Luke, God tells us that all the men that were ever born of a woman, John was the greatest. Look, Luke 7:28. Now, Luke 7:28 says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, I think every one of us would like to be seen by God as a great man or a great woman. But there's not a one of us here that would be willing to sacrifice and serve God as John the Baptist did. If we look back at the Gospel of John, we'll see some things about John. In John 1:6, let's look at that. John 1:6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." First of all, we see John was a man. And being a man makes him a sinner just like you and I. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, Jesus said he was great, but he didn't say he wasn't a sinner. Yet we see Jesus had spoken earlier about the greatness of this man in Luke 7:24-28. "And the messengers of John were departed. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went out you to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled live delicately and are in king's court. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least is in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So we see here Jesus said that no man was greater than John the Baptist. Well, what made him great? Let's think about what it made him great for a while tonight. It wasn't because he did a miracle. You look in the Bible, you don't see one single miracle being done by John the Baptist. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10:41, and many had resorted unto him, and John did no miracles. Now this is, they resorted unto Jesus. In John 10:41, it says, as many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all these things that John spake of, this man were true. Now, to be great in the eyes of God is something I believe that each one of us should aspire to tonight. So I think as we go on tonight, we need to look at what God recognized in John the Baptist that caused him to say that he was greater than all men, born women. Because this puts John above quite a few great men in the Bible. You think men like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. You think of all these men. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elisha, Joshua, Joseph. All the prophets. But the one thing God wants you and I to know about this, and that is there's a tremendous difference between greatness in the eyes of God and greatness in the eyes of men. In James 4:4, it tells us, friendship of the world is enmity with God. That means it's an opposition to God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the world's standards of greatness involves the applause of men, worldly accomplishment, prestige, a proud heart. But none of these are great in the eyes of God. But true greatness in the eyes of our Lord and Savior involves having a servant's heart. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, he said, He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, the greatest among men is supposed to be the servant of the lesser. Now, there's one thing that can be said for John the Baptist, and that he was a servant of God. Our text for tonight, we see some real convictions. Luke 1:15, the Bible says, He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, John was great in his convictions. To be great in the eyes of God, first one must decide to have some good godly convictions. Now, we're not talking about preferences here. We're talking about convictions. A preference, of course, is something that you believe, but you could have your mind changed about. A conviction is that no one could ever change your mind about your conviction. We need to know what we stand for and stand for what we mean. For instance, I have a conviction of not unequally yoking myself to an unbeliever. I might have told you before, but I had a great opportunity to join forces with by far the best excavator in the area in Lawtonville when I was in trucking and excavating. But I could not do it. And I told him why I couldn't do it. Because he was not saved at that time. Even though the money probably would improve greatly. But my conviction was not to do it. And you know, we sing that song, Little as Much When God Is In It. So, you know, the little bit of money I made on my own was a whole lot better than if I'd have made more money going in opposition to God. You see, I took a preference one day and made it a conviction about working when I should be in church. I've told you before about one time that a man begged me to work on one Sunday afternoon, not during church service, but that was still a conviction that I did not work on Sunday. That very evening, I made it a conviction to not to ever do it again. Because that whole afternoon I expected something really, really bad to happen to me, because I know that I should not have been doing that. Of course, here we're talking about my convictions, and of course my convictions does not mean they're the same as yours, and they do not need to be. But we all need to have some godly convictions. We need to have a God that is not all happy. Our God is not happy if we don't keep our vows. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou should have not vowed than thou should have vowed and not paid. So you understand, when we make a vow to God that we're going to do something. When I went to church, getting my life straightened back out in the late 80s, I made a vow to God that I would not miss a service. And that's been 33, 34, 35 years ago now. And the only, I missed one service, and that was stupidity on my part. But God wasn't happy with me. And I'll tell you exactly what I did. I was kind of depressed. And one Sunday afternoon, I got out and I got on my motorcycle. And I thought, well, I'm just going to take a ride this afternoon. I rode on it, and the next thing you know, it was almost time for service. And I thought, well, that's all right. I just kept on going. Well, to tell you what happened, when I broke that conviction on the way back, I threw a rod in my motorcycle, and it was only one cylinder. So you know what that means. To me, I was being chastised because I made a vow and I didn't keep that vow. And I had no doubt about it. But we just have to understand, if we tell God, we commit God to God when we're saved, that we're going to become a servant, we're going to worship you, we need to do that. You know, you look around churches today, there's people all over this area, all over the world, that's made a conviction to Christ, saying, I'll be your servant. But where are they today? They've broken that vow that they made with Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a little bit off subject tonight, but to me it's very important. If we want to please God, keep your convictions, folks. Keep the convictions that you have. If you've got a conviction and you vowed to God you were going to do it, keep them. And if we don't do anything else, at least we're on the right path. See, the Bible gives us some insight on how to be great in the eyes of God and exactly how you and I can be great in the eyes of God. Some examples of those things I can do in order to be great in God's sight. We just simply take a look at what Jesus tells us in the book of John. Jesus is a friend, right? But he is only a friend if we do what he commands us. In John 15:14, ye are my friends if. There's that big word if again we talked about this morning. If you do whatsoever I command you. That means if you don't, you're not a friend of Christ. So if you're not a friend of Christ, how are you going to please God? Because Jesus is God, and you're not pleasing him if we don't do what he commands. Now, if you remember, we quoted this morning, if you remember, Jesus left us with two commands. And they encompass the whole Ten Commandments. They really do. And in Mark 12:30-31, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and this, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, namely this, that you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than this. And we talked about it this morning. Like I said, within these two verses incorporates the whole Ten Commandments. Because if we love the Lord, the God, with all thy heart, then we'd never want to do something that he didn't want us to do. If we truly follow these commandments, we would love God enough to follow as closely as we can. Now, we need to be very careful not to get involved in the devil's work. If we want to please God, we need to stay out of the devil's work. Because we get into the devil's work. And we read some of the devil's books and some of these devilish movies and witchcraft and everything that's out there today. God's going to draw you in. God's going to draw you into that. I love the Proverbs 6:27 and 28. Turn there if you would with me. Because God warns us. You got to love the Word of God, because I'll tell you what, He don't leave you hanging on anything. Proverbs 6:27-28. It says, can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So if we get into the devil's work, we get into this stuff that we shouldn't be into, then we've got a problem. We've got a problem. You see, we can't play with the world and not be carnally overrun in one way or the other. If you look with me, if you will, Romans 8, 7 and 8. One other verse we talked about being the enemy against God. Because in Romans 8, 7 and 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh, listen to this, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're in the flesh and all we want to do is make ourselves happy, make ourselves comfortable, not worry about what God wants, worry about what we want. It's pretty easy to understand. If we want to be great in the eyes of God, then we better be in the Spirit. Because it says, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we're living a fleshly life, we're out there doing the things that we know very well God does not want us to do. We can never be great in the eyes of God. Now, true greatness, of course, comes from within. To be great for God means we must be great in our walk with God. To be great in our walk with God means that we must be willing and ready to do whatever it is that the Spirit of God commands us. Now, we all know sitting here tonight, we all know that there's times that the Spirit has told us to do something and we don't do it. A lot of times, you might be in Walmart or somewhere and God gives you a nudge and says, hey, you need a witness to this guy. And we don't. And I know a lot of folks don't do that. But we're never going to be great in the eyes of God if we don't do what we're supposed to be or do. Ephesians 5:17 and 18. You see, we can do what the Spirit of God tells us if we want. In Ephesians 5:17 and 18, it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, there we begin to get some wisdom. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When we look, we find great men of God like Stephen. Stephen, the first martyred Christian. And why? Because he allowed the Spirit of God to lead him. And he began to preach to the Pharisees. And if you remember, there was a man there named Saul who was all for this. And the folks stoned him. And Saul was all for it. But every time I read that verse where it says, don't lay this sin upon them. This is a man being stoned to death by sinners. There were, of course, there were other great men of God, like Peter, John. They were all allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And if you and I do not allow that Spirit to lead us, we'll never be great in the eyes of God. Now, we might be good in the eyes of God, but we're not going to be great. And if we really want to be great, we need to be soul winners. We cannot be great in the eyes of God and not be a soul winner, either personally or through missions. We can be wise and we can be great if we commit ourselves to the cause of Christ, and that there is, and that is to save souls. Look at Daniel 3 or 12:3. God promises wisdom. He says we can be wise. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to the righteousness, to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You see, that's a promise from God. Jesus put the work of God even before his own food, before his Father, telling his disciples that it was the very reason he was here. And if we could get that in our minds, that we're here for one reason, that is to please God. Look with me, if you will, last verse tonight. Maybe not quite, but close. Don't you hate it when a preacher says, "Well, this is about the end. We're going to close with this," but he never does. Well, that's where I'm going to be tonight. In John 4, 34 and 35, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white with harvest." Now, he was talking to his disciples after he talked to that woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. And what he was talking about, of course, at that time, the disciples had gone after some bread for him to eat, and they were trying to convince him to eat, and all these people were coming out of this city because the lady had gone in and told them everything. But if we really want to be great in the eyes of God, be a soul winner. We need to confront wrong also. Lastly, here we go again with that lastly thing. To be great in the eyes of God, there are several lessons that we can learn from John. John was not afraid to stand up against wrongdoings. For instance, he stood up to Herod when Herod wanted to marry his brother's wife. He even went to jail and eventually was killed. He was beheaded for this. But he was great in the eyes of God because he did what was right. Luke 3:19-20, it says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him," John, now in other words, John told him, "Hey, bud, you can't do that. For Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John into the prison." You see, we must be willing to stand up. Stand up. We sing that song, "Stand Up for Jesus." And that's exactly what we ought to be doing. If we look at Psalms, this is the last verse, by the way, Psalm 46:16, we see God asking the question, "Who will rise up for me against evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" That's you and I here tonight. That's you and me. I'm supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be doing that. We should be standing up against the iniquity of this world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you so much for the privilege of being in this church, and just love you so much for calling me here, Lord.